Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Good Tuesday morning on this October 7th. Vanessa Denha-Garmo filling in for Teresa Tomeo once again here on Catholic Connection and EWTN production. We have two guests joining us here this hour. We'll be talking with returning guest, regular guest of both Catholic Connection, and I have interviewed him many times on Epiphany, the affiliate station of Ave Maria Radio, where my program is on every single day. Steve Ray will be joining us. We'll be talking with him about what are the unknown sorrows of Mary. So moving away from Holy Jerusalem to live in pagan Ephesus, and then we'll be talking with him today about the 12 unknown sorrows of Mary. 12 unknown sorrows. He's always a wealth of information. Catholic convert Steve Ray joining us here today on Catholic Connection. And I always love his commentary. He's so well-researched and gives us a wealth of information every time we chat with him. So we'll be talking with Steve Ray today. Also joining us today, Teresa Rodriguez, founder of the Rosary Team, praying the rosary with those in nursing homes. I love this. I remember as a little girl going to visit nursing homes with my mother. I'm sure we prayed, but I remember her having me like put on little performances for people in the nursing home. So they have a beautiful rosary team uniting volunteers to bring the rosary into nursing homes through a coordinated Catholic effort. And through their national system and training, the rosary team builds prayer teams and tracks outreach, bringing the gift of prayer to those formerly in our pews and those in need. I was just talking to somebody the other day about visiting nursing homes and trying to get, they were actually trying to get EWTN into the nursing homes because their cable networks weren't carrying it. And they wanted to find a way to get EWTN into these nursing homes. And I thought it was wonderful, especially for retired priests and nuns and various nursing homes here in Michigan. So I think this is a wonderful opportunity. It's a way to evangelize the faith and give back. We're all supposed to be connecting, communicating, and collaborating with our Catholic community. And this is one way to do that. I always sign off my program that way, remembering the A, B, and 3 C's. Always be connecting, communicating, and collaborating with the Catholic community. And, you know, this connection is part of what I do in my professional life as a coach, as teaching my clients, as a coach and a communications consultant, is how do we continue to connect with one another for the greater good, for the glory of God, especially when I do leadership development coaching from a Catholic perspective. You know, we're constantly in a way of connecting with each other to evangelize the faith, to bring others to Christ, because we're all called to do that. So praying the rosary with people in nursing homes, you know, these are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. These are our community members, and many of them don't have anybody visiting them. Your contact with them praying the rosary may be their only contact outside of people in the nursing home. So maybe the Lord's putting this on your heart to be part of a rosary prayer team to go inside nursing homes and pray with people. Teresa Rodriguez is the founder and president of the Rosary Team. She's a practicing hospice nurse that Teresa encountered the spiritual needs of residents in elder care facilities and the unique needs of those facilities that she was moved by prayer, and she founded the Rosary Team. She dedicates the Rosary Team to our Blessed Mother, of course, and to her mother, Marian. She raised Teresa and her four brothers with the daily rosary. Teresa is a wife and a mother of 2 children and 4 stepchildren and a geriatric nurse practitioner. She earned her master's degree in theology from the Augustine Institute with a focus on evangelization and catechesis, and her master's of science in nursing. What a way to bring your faith to work with you. You know, I talk about Faith at Work Fridays on Epiphany. I love this story because this is a wonderful way to bring your faith to work with you by bringing the rosary and incorporating, kind of collaborating your profession with your faith life. I love this story. So we'll be talking with her about that today. It is approaching 5 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection, and now it's time for the news on EWTN. Heavy rain may cause flash flooding over the Ohio Valley, Central Appalachians today and tonight. Scattered flash flooding is possible across Southwest, particularly in New Mexico. A cold front is forecast to slowly move across the East Central U.S. today and tomorrow, reaching the Eastern Seaboard on Thursday. Gulf moisture streaming north with pool along ahead of the front, leading to rain and thunderstorms stretching from the Great Lakes through the Ohio and Tennessee valleys into the southeast and the Gulf Coast. The heaviest rain around 2 to 4 inches is possible in Kentucky and the vicinity area. A slight risk of excessive rainfall causing flash flooding is in effect across parts of the Ohio Valley and into the Central Appalachians through tonight. The U.S. Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals is vacating a previous ruling that found Louisiana's Ten Commandment law unconstitutional. The law requires the Ten Commandments to be displayed in every public classroom in the state. Louisiana Attorney General Liz Merrill notes a three-judge panel made the previous opinion that declared the law unconstitutional, and the case will now be reheard before the entire court. The day for rehearing the case hasn't been announced. Nearly two-thirds of Israelis say it's time for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to step down. Rory O'Neill has that story.
The poll by the Israel Democracy Institute finds 64% now believe Prime Minister Netanyahu should resign over his handling of the war in Gaza and the ongoing humanitarian crisis there. 66% want the war in Gaza to end now. Public opinion about ending the war is up by 13% over last year, mainly over concerns about the safety of the remaining hostages being held by Hamas terrorists. I'm Rory O'Neill.
Israelis are coming together across their country today to mark 2 years since the devastating 2023 Hamas attack. The attackers killed around 1,200 people and took more than 250 hostages, triggering a war with Israel that has left tens of thousands of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip dead. There are hopes a peace deal is in sight as negotiations continue. A large rally is planned today for Tel Aviv to call for the release of remaining hostages still held by Hamas. An official national ceremony of remembrance will be held next week. President Trump is imposing a new 25% large truck tariff. Starting November 1st, all medium and heavy duty trucks imported into the United States will face the tariff hike. Trump said on Monday that the new tariffs are meant to protect manufacturers from unfair outside competition. Larger vehicles include delivery trucks, garbage trucks, public utility trucks, transit shuttles, school buses, and many others. The U.S. Chamber of Commerce urged the Commerce Department not to impose new truck tariffs on Mexico, Canada, Japan, Germany, and Finland, saying they pose no threat to national security. Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy was at Newark Liberty Airport today and says airport traffic controllers are more stressed than ever due to the federal government shutdown. Duffy said to air traffic controllers when he arrived and said they're worried about whether they'll get a paycheck next week.
Now what they think about as they're controlling our airspace is, how am I going to pay my mortgage? How do I make my car payment? I have a couple kids at home. How do I put food on the table?
The secretary says the skies are safe despite a slight uptick in controller calling out sick. Their essential employees must show up for work with or without a paycheck, and their own union is reminding them of that. Duffy addressed the impact on our nation's skies.
I want to be clear. Do I think they're more stressed right now in our towers? Yes. Is our airspace unsafe? No. Right. If we think there's issues in the airspace, we will shut it down.
10 years after ISIS, Catholic University in Erbil flourishes. This is a report from Catholic Thing. In 2014, ISIS invaded Iraq's targeting Christians. Amid this chaos, the Chaldean Catholic Archdiocese of Erbil, led by Archbishop Bashar Warda, recognized that those refugee families needed more than shelter and food. They needed education, both religious and secular, and hope for the future. In 2015, the Catholic University in Erbil opened its doors as Iraq's first private nonprofit university. Next week at the university, as the university graduates its fifth class, it will also celebrate its 10th anniversary, a milestone born of resilience and faith in the face of what once seemed an overwhelming odd. CUE's first academic building was funded by the Italian Bishops Conference, aid to this church in need, a papal charity, followed with funding for new wings for the study of subjects such as architecture and medicine, the provisions of laboratories and modern library. Between 2018 and 2019 alone, the university contributed more than $1.8 million. An educational initiative that began in Hope with only 11 students has grown into more than 760, about 65% of the students. Body now studies on full scholarships, most of which are funded by the ACN. And today, the Christians of Iraq are reaping the fruits of that carefully targeted generosity. The entire people of Iraq will as well. For a community that now accounts for less than 1% of the population because of years of persecution, Iraq's Christians can and must have significant influence on the direction of the nation. CUE is providing a major contribution to the war-torn country in that regard. While CUE is rooted in the Catholic tradition, its doors are open to all. About 60% of the students are Christian, 30% are Muslim, and the rest belong to smaller groups such as the Yazidis. In a country where religious and ethnic division is often run deep, the campus offers a rare example of daily coexistence and common purpose. California is seeing a return of gold fever as prices soar to a record high over $3,700 per ounce. Tammy Trillo has that story.
Throughout history, people have turned to gold during tough economic or political times as a safe investment. Amid the government shutdown, gold prices hit their 39th high this year. People panning for gold has spiked in gold prospecting clubs across the region. California also has 14 active gold mines, which extract significant amounts of gold each year. With rising prices, the mines are set to gain even more. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
And with the latest technology update, here's Matt Mattinson.
Apple insiders say John Ternus is being groomed to eventually lead the company after CEO Tim Cook retires. The 50-year-old vice president of hardware engineering is seen as an experienced employee who can lead Apple for a decade or more. Cook is not expected to leave anytime soon, but Bloomberg says the 64-year-old could call it a day before he turns 70. Google and OpenAI are reportedly among the companies holding off on some investments into Indian data centers while diplomatic relations remain rocky. Sources tell CNBC that growing trade disputes between Washington and New Delhi have contributed to jitters in Silicon Valley. The report says those major investments have been on ice for 2 months, but will be revisited over the next few months. And Amazon Prime Day returns for a two-day event starting Tuesday. While July's Prime Day is the online retail giant's biggest sale, October Prime Day was started in 2022 to boost sales closer to the holidays. Amazon devices like Kindles, Echoes, and Ring cameras are expected to hit record low prices. Tech Report. I'm Matt Mattinson.
Catholic comedian, author, and speaker Jennifer Fulweiler announced yesterday that her eldest daughter was diagnosed with a brain tumor, this being reported in Church Pop. Fulweiler revealed on her podcast, The Jen Fulweiler Show, that her daughter is currently in ICU undergoing a multiple-hour brain surgery involving several brain surgeons. "We need prayers. My oldest daughter, a sophomore in college, was just diagnosed with a brain tumor. This is all happening very quickly," she said. "We just got the diagnosis 48 hours ago," she said yesterday, as of this recording. She was just having headaches, and we did some quick scans to rule out. Fuller continues, so she asks for prayers for her daughter. It is 14 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection. Vanessa Denha-Garmo filling in for Teresa Tamio. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this with Steve Ray. Unknown Sorrows of Mary. To talk with us about this is our regular guest of Catholic Connection, EW10, and my own program, Epiphany, on Ave Maria Radio, Catholic convert Steve Ray. Good morning, Steve. How are you today?
Good morning, Vanessa. I'm doing very good, and it's good to hear your voice again.
Always a pleasure to talk to you. You always have a wealth of information for us as we journey on our own faith journey, right? Meeting people where they're at. So constantly educating us and what this means to all of us. So let's talk about 12 Unknown Sorrows of Mary. We are in the month of October, charged with praying the rosary every day. At least in this month, we should be, right, Steve? So give us kind of an overview of this.
Okay, well, we have the seven traditional sorrows of Mary, called the Dolores, the sorrows. And we did that, the first show. And then I, just by my meditating on scripture and on Mary and her relation to Jesus and walking in the land with, and using kind of a sacred imagination to imagine what it was like back in those days in those certain situations. So I came up with 12 unknown sorrows of Mary, and we've done up through 8 with Teresa over the last couple of weeks. And so today we're going to conclude with the last 4 unknown sorrows of Mary.
Yes, so, we've been listening, and you know, it'd be great if people can go back and re-listen to those interviews in its entirety, a great educational tool. So let's talk about this, Steve. What is the 9th unknown sorrow of Mary?
Okay, I would say the 9th unknown sorrow is started out when Jesus died on the cross, and Mary had no other sons, so he had to give her to John. John was, I think, the youngest of the disciples who's going to be the longest living, and Jesus knew that. So he said, John, I want you to take care of Mom for me. And Mom, John's going to be your new son because I'm being killed, going to go back to heaven. So what happened was Mary then moves in with John and becomes like his mother. But she has to leave Nazareth. Nazareth is where she's lived her whole life. It's a small community. Imagine a small town with only maybe 200 people, no main road going through the city. It's just out on the hillside, and you live there in caves with these 200 and 250 people, and it's a very simple life, and you know everybody, and you're in charge of your own home. Now she has, after 33 years living there in that small village, she's no longer the matron of her own home anymore. She now moves down to the Sea of Galilee to a cosmopolitan city of 1,500 people living there. And there's a fishing port, and there's a main road going, the Via Maris going through there. There's a tax station, and she moves in to live with John. And John and his family, they had extended families back at that time. So she would have moved in to live with John, but also would have been with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So she's no longer in charge of her own home. She's lost her privacy of living in her own place that she had before. She's now in the big city living in somebody else's house with them. And I think that's a sorrow in a way, but it becomes even more complicated by the fact that in Acts chapter 12, it says that Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Hmm. Just think about that for a moment. Yeah. Mary woke up every morning and had a cup of coffee with James and John. James was also like a son to her. They would have lived in the same home. They had homes that were like a compound in a way, but they had extended families. I know people today in Nazareth, the father and the mother live on the first floor. Son number two lives on the second floor with his family. They built, when son number two got married, they built another level up, and he lives on the third floor, and then another son lives on the fourth floor. They're all extended families. They eat dinner together. They share. There's no such thing as cousins, everybody's brothers. Now, Mary's living in this extended family with James and John and their families. And now James, who she probably had a cup of coffee with, I'm just being kind of silly here, of course, every morning, James and John, now they take James out and they cut off his head. She's lost a son. So the 9th unknown sorrow of Mary is leaving her small town, moving down in with James and John and their bigger family home in a big city, and then James is beheaded. That had to be a great sorrow.
Sorrow, Can you imagine putting yourself in that situation? We're talking with Steve Ray. We're going through these last sorrows of Mary, the last 4 of the 12. He's been talking with Teresa about the last couple of weeks. And we have about 4 minutes, Steve. We got to get through these next ones as much as we can. What is the 10th unknown sorrow?
Do we have 4 minutes for all of them or just for the segment?
Yeah. Well, I think we only have the segment, so... Oh, no, we have 2 segments. No, we have 2 segments with you, so we have 4
good.
For this. Sorry. All right. Sorry, Steve.
That's okay. My heart skipped a beat there. Okay, so
my bad.
We'll do the 10th mystery in minutes and come back. Okay, so now she is living with John, and we know that John moved away to Ephesus to become the bishop there. And so Mary, being living with him in his home, the tradition is, and it would be logical that she would move with John to Ephesus, which was 1,000 miles away. So you have to consider not only the fact that she's now leaving the Jewish community in Capernaum, which is the bigger city, but now she's moving outside of the whole Jewish world to a very pagan city of Ephesus, which was had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to Artemis. And we know Mary as the mother of God, but Artemis was known as God the Mother. Very different. And this was a very pagan, non-Jewish kind of place that she would be uncomfortable in. So when we take our groups to Ephesus, and if people want to go, we're going next year in the fall, our cruise, St. Paul cruise, we go up on the Nightingale Mountain, and that's where John built a house for Mary, and she lived there. And she stayed there in that house, and we have Mass there, by the way. It's quite a special place. But now she's living away from her homeland of Israel. And all the time, the Jews like to live with their own people. Now, there were Jews in Ephesus, too, but she's away from the whole culture, the whole Jewish culture, able to be with her people. So this, I think, was a great sorrow. And to complicate that matter, being there living in this pagan city of Ephesus, 1,000 miles away from her home, she had to get there. And the rustic travel is beyond our imagination. For example, when we take a group there next year on a cruise ship, we're going to get on a beautiful ship, and you're going to have dining rooms, and there's going to be shops, and there's going to be entertainment in the evenings. You're going to have a cozy cabin to stay in. But when you went on a ship in those days, which is probably the way they would have traveled, because the ships were like the airports of today. You fly. These are ports that you go on ships because you could avoid all the land travel. You had to rent space on the deck of the ship. So imagine John and Mary have to arrange to rent a space, maybe, 10 by 10 on the ship, and bring your own canvas and make a little tent there. And if there's a storm, you're on the deck of the ship, and there's no toilets or restrooms there. You sit on the bow of the ship, and you go into the sea. And here's Mary traveling like this all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to get to Ephesus. Or if they went by land, that would have taken, that's 1,000 miles by land, and you could travel roughly 20 miles in a day. So divide 20 by miles a day by 1,000 miles. That's a long time of travel. They didn't have had hotels and places like that. It was very rustic. So not only did she have to leave her Jewish community there in Capernaum and travel all the way to a pagan city, but just the aspect of getting there, we can't even comprehend what it was like to travel back in those days. And we know that Paul was shipwrecked 4 times because he'd used those ships back and forth across the Roman Empire, and he was shipwrecked 4 times. And Mary and John are on the deck of this ship, living very rustic as it's bouncing and seasick all the way across there. So that, I think this is the tenth sorrow of Mary, leaving the Jewish community, living in a pagan city of Artemis, of Ephesus, and having to travel there and back in such a rustic manner.
What a way to pray and meditate, of imagining yourself with her in that scene. Yeah, Steve.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. We're going to take a break.
Be on the deck of the ship with Mary.
Yeah. Yeah. Just praying, sitting with her. We're with Steve Ray here on Catholic Connection. We've got to take a break. We're going to continue with the unknown sorrows of Mary. We're on 11. And what is the 11th unknown sorrow? We'll talk about that when we come back. Don't go away. Back here on Catholic Connection with Catholic convert Steve Ray, who's been with Teresa talking about the 12 unknown sorrows of Mary. And what is the 11th unknown sorrow of Mary? And Steve is here to explain that one to us. Steve, what's the 11th unknown sorrow?
Now, the 11th unknown sorrow would be her own death. And now people will jump right in. Wait a minute. The church doesn't say, Bible never says she died. She was sinless, so she wasn't subject to death. But John Paul II says to share in Christ's resurrection, Mary had first to share in his death. The story goes this way, Vanessa. She's in Ephesus with John. of 49 AD, which was chapter 15 of Acts, the apostles get together in Jerusalem for the first big council, and they have an important big decision to make. Can the Gentiles become Christians without going through circumcision and all the Jewish rituals? Can they come in by faith and baptism? And so Mary would have come back with John around 49 AD from Ephesus, and she would have been about 70 years old in 49 AD. And at that point, in my movie on Mary, which I made, we show that Mary, at that point, she died. There's a place in the top of Mount Zion. It's called the Church of the Dormition, the falling asleep or the death of Mary. And the church doesn't define whether she died or fell asleep or what. It just says at the end of the course of her earthly life. When her earthly life ended its course, Mary was taken into heaven, body, and soul. There's a church there that shows where a statue of her laying in state, so to speak, having died. Then there's a tomb in the Kidron Valley right near the Mount of Olives, and there is a church there called the Church of the Tomb of Mary, or also called the Church of the Assumption of Mary. She was buried there, and from there she was taken up into heaven, just like Jesus was buried in Jerusalem and then taken up into heaven a few days later. So Mary, the death is a separation. Death is not what we were made for. Death is an enemy. Mm-hmm. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's what Jesus came to do, to destroy death. By raising from the dead, he started something new. So Mary, her 11th sorrow is that she had to go through the suffering of death, which means a separation, a ripping apart of the soul and the body. Death is by definition separation. You get separated. Your body and your soul are ripped apart. And even Jesus went through that because his body was cold and clammy in the tomb, and he went down into Hades to preach to those people and say, look, I did it. I'm going to take you up to heaven now. And then he came back and was reunited with his body and came out of the tomb. Mary had to go through that same situation in, I think it was around 49 A.D. or sometime shortly after that. The daughter of Zion returned to Mount Zion, and there she was then with her fathers. That's what a Jew always wanted, to be buried with their fathers. So this, the 11th sorrow would be this ripping apart of Mary, body and soul, in death. Even though she wasn't, death was not imposed on her because she was sinless, yet she chose that in order to share in her son's death and his resurrection and to be the first fruits for us. So the 11th unknown sorrow of Mary is her actual dying herself before she was taken up into heaven, body and soul.
Wow. See, Frey, we're continuing with the 12 unknown sorrows of Mary. And the last one, the 12th unknown sorrow of Mother Mary, Steve.
This one is a little shorter maybe, but it's very interesting. Her sorrow continues today, okay? We just ended up with her dying and being taken up into heaven. So how could she be sorrowful in heaven?
Yeah.
Well, it is. Mary experiences the sorrow and grief over all of the people who refuse to follow and love her son. The lost souls dying without any hope of heaven because, like she says in her apparitions, nobody's praying for them. The Venerable Lucia of Fatima, she said, this is a quote, I'm just going to read this, it's very interesting. Francesco, this is from Fatima. Mm-hmm. Francesco, who's a saint, was a boy of few words. Whenever we prayed or offered sacrifices, he preferred to go apart and hide, even from Jacinta and myself, while he prayed. If I asked him, Francisco, which would you like better, to console our Lord or to convert sinners? Console our Lord because of the great disregard people have for him and for the Eucharist and everything else. Which would you do better, to console our Lord or to convert sinners so that no more souls will go to hell? He thought for a moment and he said, I would rather console our Lord, he responded. Didn't you notice how sad Our Lady was the last month when she said that people must not offend our Lord anymore, for he is already much offended? I think I would love to console our Lord and after that, to convert sinners. So here, He shows that when Mary came and in her apparition to the children of Fatima, that Mary was very sad, a sorrow. She was sorrowful. You can imagine her with tears in her eyes. She was sorrowful because she said that people must not offend our Lord anymore. And just think of all the sacrilege going on with the Eucharist as well. Wow. People that steal it out of the and use it for very profane reasons. And you know, those Satan worshipers and those, they can tell the difference between a consecrated host and an unconsecrated host. But can you notice how sad Our Lady was last month when she came to us? Because people are offending her son. So the 12th unknown sorrow of Mary is that she is still sorrowful because of those who are going to hell and those who offend her son. And she loves people. She doesn't want them to go to hell. And it makes her sad that they are blatantly and willingly offending her son and doing things that offend him and the church and the Eucharist and everything else. So that is the 12th unknown sorrow of Mary. And there we have all 12 of them, all the way from the beginning to the end. And at the end of time, when all is reconciled, then Mary will no longer have sorrows.
We have less than 2 minutes with you left here, Steve. And I just want to say we are in the month of October, where Pope Leo has urged us to pray the rosary every day for peace. And how can we reflect on these 12 sorrows and pray the rosary in our prayer life today? You know, what would you suggest to people?
Well, we're going to do a series with Teresa coming up next month, starting actually next week, on the mysteries of the rosary, where we're going to kind of do the same thing, meditate on each one of them. And I think what you could do is, a lot of the mysteries of the rosary are like two coins, two sides of a coin. So many of the joyful mysteries that we have, we talked about as being sorrows on the other side of the coin. And it's just interesting what you can do when you pray the rosary is not just to go blah, 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 try and get it done as fast as you can, but to meditate upon the story, meditate upon what's happening. This is how you can enter into the life of Jesus and Mary. I remember one time, Vanessa, when we were first Catholics, I came home from work and Janet was sitting in the chair crying, and she was praying the rosary. I could see them in her beads in her hand, and she's crying. I said, "Janet, I thought you liked the rosary. Why are you crying?" She said, "I'm meditating upon the life of Jesus through the eyes of his mother." There's a lot to be learned as you pray the rosary, not just to say the words, but to meditate about the reality behind them and what was going on. One of the things we do as our family is, when we recite the rosary, we always say the verses that go along with it. The first joyful mystery, the Annunciation, Luke is chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. Amen. And if you do that, then your kids, it's a great way to pray the rosary.
Steve Ray, thank you for being with us. God bless, Catholic convert. We'll be right back after this. This is a wonderful continuation of the conversation we just had with Steve Ray, CatholicConvert.com. We didn't get to talk about his trips and his pilgrimages because we ran out of time, but go to his website, CatholicConvert.com. But talk about Mother Mary's sorrows, and he talked about the 12 unknown sorrows, and we're talking about the rosary today, as Pope Leo XIV has urged all of us to pray the rosary in this month of October. And joining us now is Teresa Rodriguez, founder and president of the Rosary Team, a practicing hospice nurse that Teresa encountered the spiritual needs of residents and elder care facilities and the unique needs of those facilities that she was moved by prayer and founded the Rosary Team. And Teresa, I love this because it's really kind of goes along with the segment I have on my own radio show, Epiphany, Faith at Work Friday. Talk about bringing your faith to work. So give us an overview of what truly inspired you to start the Rosary Team.
Hi, thank you for having this ministry on your show. And this was inspired because when I was working at facilities, seeing the residents, I was working as a hospice nurse, a few of us noticed that nobody was coming in to help them with their spiritual needs. And these are people that are in their final years of life, and there's just a huge gap in care for their spiritual care. And so the Rosary Team started because we came up with the idea of, oh, let's just come in and pray the rosary with the residents. And the facility loved it, and the families loved it, and the residents loved it. So It started at one facility in Boulder, Colorado, and people kept asking for the rosary. And so I grew it into more facilities across our state, and now it's nationwide because there's such a huge need for Catholics to go in and minister to these residents at the end of their life.
Mm-hmm. And so how does it work for people listening? How does the, give us the logistics of how this works.
We unite volunteers with the residents and nursing homes to pray group rosary, and they can go right to our website, therosaryteam.org, and sign up to volunteer. And we will help support them and lead them through building a rosary team in their community. And also, for anybody out there that has a rosary team already that goes into, usually it's a single person going in and praying with the residents, we would love for them to register their rosary team because we're tracking rosary teams across the country to find where there is need so we can focus our efforts on those nursing homes that do not have anybody coming in.
Wow. So, you know, I love that. I was speaking on the air earlier when I was doing the intro of this whole program this hour, Teresa, is that I remember as a little girl, my mom taking me to nursing homes to pray with the elderly, but also she had me do little performances like sing and dance and, and entertain them as a little kid. But I just remember that as a child, and that made such an impact on my life. Like I understood, you know, in my little child brain that this was important to be there. I didn't understand it completely, but I got it. It's like, we need to be here for them. And so there are people, I think it's wonderful that you're asking them to register because you don't know whose life you're impacting, and to track it, I think it's so important.
Yes. And we have found that there's conversions with the residents when volunteers go in and pray with them, and conversations happen, and they are brought back to the sacraments. And also there's deepening conversions in faith of the volunteers. And that's not something that we thought about when we first started. We were just focusing on the residents, but the volunteers are deepening their faith and growing in their relationship with God. And we know that, you know, the rosary is the prayer of the gospel. And so they're bringing the gospel just like what we're asked to do. And so by doing that, the volunteers are fulfilling the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. And there's also another thing that I think that we forget is that these residents, while their mobility might be decreased, they still have purpose. They are not a burden. And they can pray for our whole world and all of our intentions, and we need their prayers.
You know, I love that comment about how it's really impacting the prayer team as well. How has this experience and this ministry enhanced your own faith life, Teresa?
Oh, that's a good question. Well, you know, it's certainly changed my career path as a nurse practitioner, because now I'm working on the rosary team every day, and my focus is so much on the rosary team and the rosary, and thinking of Christ and his mother. And that brings me such peace and comfort throughout the day. And it also is an amazing mission. And I feel that I have a purpose, as well as my whole staff. They feel like they're doing something worthwhile, proclaiming the kingdom of God and bringing people to God.
Mm-hmm. And are the prayer teams of people of all different backgrounds, ages? Can you kind of give us an idea of the prayer teams?
Yes. You know, we invite everybody. When the rosary will be put on the calendar at the nursing home, and everybody is invited. You know, as we know, everyone can pray the rosary. And sometimes we have people of other faiths that aren't Catholic, and they come, and, you know, they can at least pray to our fathers, and they can hold a rosary. and sometimes they learn the Hail Mary. And also what we found is that when families come and bring their kids, just like when you went in when you were a child, you know, the residents love the children, mm-hmm. and they love young people. And so sometimes they'll come over just to be with the families, and then they have their spiritual life enriched as well.
Mm. Yeah, I think that's a great point. I mean, it impacted me as a child. And, you know, what if families, like, I know there's a lot of homeschoolers today, and it's a growing community. I mean, is that a community you tap into where you have homeschooling families who will take their children to nursing homes for the prayer rosary?
Yes, we do. And we have this one homeschooling family was telling me that their four-year-old daughter led a mystery of the rosary at the nursing home, and the residents loved it. So, yes, the nursing homes will allow kids in as long as they're accompanied by an adult.
Yeah, that's great. We're talking here today So let me ask you this, Teresa. If people want to create a rosary team, just walk us through the steps. People listening today and say, you know, I really want to do this with my church group, my family, my homeschool community. How do they go about doing this? Teresa Rodriguez, founder of the prayer team.
Yes, thank you for that question. So they can go on our website, therosaryteam.org, and just click the button that says volunteer. There's information to read about that in a very simple form to fill out. And when we receive their information, we will give them information and steps on how to create their team. But, you know, the primary steps are to find a teammate, because that's what we do. We don't send people in one at a time. We have at least two people on a team or more, and that's for a lot of different reasons. And then to find facilities. And we have a list of facilities. You know, there's almost 50,000 nursing homes in the nation, and we have them all in our database. And so we pull them up and have that contact information.
How welcoming are the nursing homes to your ministry?
Oh, yeah, that's a good question. So, you know, we've called just so many nursing homes across the nation, and it's all kind of the same. I don't think that they're, you know, I thought that different states would have different, you know, we would have different experiences in different states, but we really don't. It's very similar. So we get some people that say yes to a rosary team right away. They're just so grateful that somebody would come in and pray with their residents. And they know that the residents really want that. So we get a lot of yeses. And then sometimes we don't. We get a no, or not at this time. Mm-hmm. And what we've learned to do is to call back in a few months to see if a new person is in that place. Because, you know, the reality is that, you know, we're in a spiritual battle. And so, you know, we're not going to have 100% open doors. But we know to always circle back until we get a yes.
I love that. Talk about perseverance.
Yeah.
I asked, what's been the feedback from the nursing home, the residents, and the volunteers? What's some of the feedback that you've been getting?
Oh, we check in with them, with the nursing homes, and, you know, of course, the volunteers, and they are just grateful, and they feel blessed that there's a rosary team there and that they can be a part of it. And I was speaking with a resident a few weeks ago. Her name is Marty Todd. She's in Denver, and she's in independent living here. And, you know, what her comment really struck me, because she said in the past year of living in her independent living, 20 to 25 of her peers have died in the last year.
Aww.
And so I know it's shocking, right? You know, we don't experience that, but this is what they're experiencing. So we really, you know, it's a really big opportunity to see what their needs are and to help them, you know, develop their relationship with God or deepen it.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, we know statistically, Teresa, there's a lot of people in nursing homes that have nobody visiting them. I mean, nobody.
That's right.
And I hear this all the time. It's so heartbreaking.
Yes, it is. We have volunteers that will say, you know, I put my name on the sign-in sheet, and I was the only one in the last week. Because volunteer teams go in to pray once a week. So the commitment is about an hour once a week. It's a pretty easy commitment to fit in the day, but the impact of it is huge.
Yeah. Teresa Rodriguez here today, founder of the Rosary Team, praying the rosary with those in nursing homes. We have about a minute left with you. What last words you want to share with our listeners before we let you go?
You know, I just would like to invite volunteers and donors to grow the rosary teams in their community. And I would like to give a special call out to the Knights of Columbus, Dominicans, and the Legion of Mary to collaborate with us building rosary teams, because we're all working on the same mission, which is our Blessed Mother's mission.
Amen. Yes. I'm all about collaboration. That's for sure. You know, connecting, communicating, collaborating with our faith community. Teresa, thank you so much for being with us and sharing the rose. Give out your website, any information that you want to share for people to reach you.
It's therosaryteam.org, and that's with the T-H-E. So therosaryteam.org, and you can see everything on the site, and we invite you to join this Catholic effort.
Yeah. Thank you so much for being with
us. Thank you.
Teresa Rodriguez.
Thank you so much.
God bless you and all that you do. And I hope you find great collaborators to work with you.
Thank you so much. God bless you too.
God bless you and all that you do. What a wonderful ministry. If the Lord's putting on your heart to create a prayer team, reach out to Teresa Rodriguez at the Rosary Team. Stay with us, everyone. We're going to wrap up and talk about who's coming up on EWTN Radio Extra after this. And we're wrapping up here on this Tuesday, October 7th. Thank you to both of our guests for being with us here today. Steve Ray, The Unknown Sorrows of Mary, CatholicConvert.com. You can find out more there. And he's going to go through a whole series with Teresa coming up soon on praying the rosary. So, and meditating on the mysteries of the rosary. That'll be a wonderful series. I'll be looking forward to tuning into that. Thank you, Steve Ray, for being with us. And Teresa Rodriguez, founder of the Rosary Team, praying the rosary with those in nursing homes. And as I said, if the Lord is putting on your heart to create a prayer team, reach out to Teresa Rodriguez's team, at the founder of the Rosary Team, and register as one of their Rosary Team prayer groups. So that'll be wonderful. Coming up in EWTN Radio Extra is going to be my coach's commentary about our faith as small as a mustard seed, tying into Teresa, St. Teresa of Lisieux, whose relics are here in Michigan at the National Shrine of the Little Flower. I attended Mass celebrated by one of our Chaldean Catholic priests. It was just so beautiful. We'll play a couple cuts from his homily. And I just want to, my commentary is going to be really focused on our own faith, right? And how we could really build our relationship with St. Teresa of Lisieux, to comment on that. And then we'll be talking with Kelly Solomon about the Newman Guide and Newman Guide News with Kelly Solomon, as she always joins Teresa here on Catholic Connection. We'll be right back after this. Don't go away.